Folks, I'm fully aware that a number of people have spoken, so I'm going to do some self-editing here, and so I'll try to be committed to an economy of time. But I am under a task from the Lord and also from this family. As Sally indicated and others of you have, the life of Rob is just absolutely astounding. I not only had the privilege to be his pastor, I had the privilege to be his friend and spend a lot of time with him personally and also some time personally in very interesting situations, very much outside of the environment of a church, particularly on battlefields as we've followed battlefield movements and talked about leadership and then talked about Christian manhood. And you can see that that was a part of his life. My goodness, man after man after man after man stands up here. Now, he was a man's man, but at the same time, he loved kids. At the same time, he loved his wife. I mean, and at the same time, he loved the Lord profoundly. But that even makes the disconnect even more for us, doesn't it? As Sally mentioned, the last few days just weren't him. So how do you deal with that? That's the other task the family has given to me. Not only the hope of the life that's found in gospel, but that we get our hands around this. Now, folks, we've got three choices at a moment. Sudden death, not just a sudden death, but self-inflicted. You either cover it over with meaningless platitudes, or you come face to face with it. You either get it right or you get it wrong when you come face to face with it. And the Word of God is not afraid of these moments, and the God of the Word is not. So how do you deal with it? Just trying to wrap our mind around it biblically. We can practice denial, or we can practice platitudes. Or we can take this on and try to understand it biblically. So as I said, I'm going to edit myself, but I'm going to try to give us some clarity theologically and then see where this life in Christ really, really comes through. And I'm doing this for a lot of reasons. I love Jesus. I love you. I love Rob, and I love this family. My goodness, this family has meant so much to me. Just their bravery. Pastor, take it on for us, would you? And Pastor, tell them about Jesus, because that was Rob's true hope, and that's what we want people to know and we want people to understand. And so to get to the celebration, you got to address the conflict, what seemingly is the contradiction. And so how do you get there? So what I've done is I've just tried to, because many of you have come to me with the questions. The family, we've talked through the questions. And by the way, isn't that interesting that we have questions? Have y'all ever watched National Geographic? I mean, how many ways can a wildebeest die? I mean, I've never seen so many National Geographic and a wildebeest. How many of them sit around and, now why did that happen? And what does that mean? And what are the implications? They don't do that. We're not animals with instincts. We are made in the image of God. We're made on purpose. We're made for purpose. We are made to try to understand. Now, you got two choices. You can go with the wisdom of man, that's always shifting and never delivers. Solomon did that for a while, and he wrote his repentance in your Bible. It's called Ecclesiastes. He calls it emptiness. Or you can go with the wisdom of God, his word, in which he addresses issues and gives us not only our problems, but the solutions. And so that's what I want to do. So I've just tried to gather those up, and I'm going to give you my answer to a handful of questions and then where we need to focus. My first answer to your first question. Some of you have actually shared it with me. Some of you, I know you've got it. And I know the family has it because we've talked about it. So here's my first answer to your first question. Yes. That's my answer. Pastor, is taking one's own life a sin? Yes. Now, it can have contributing dynamics to it. It can be because of medication issues. It can be because of the challenge of circumstance. It can be all kinds of contributing factors. But very clearly, the Sixth Commandment stands. God says to us, you shall not murder, and that includes our own life. So that's very clear. Is it a sin? Yes. Here's my answer to your next question. No. Now, Pastor, what was my question you're answering no to? Is it the unpardonable sin? No. Let me tell you what the unpardonable sin is. Very clear. Jesus gave it to us. The unpardonable sin is for you or me when the Holy Spirit is working on us with the Word of God, calling us to Christ, and we say no to Him. Now, the reason it's unpardonable, because you're saying no to the one who's bringing you to the only one that's got the answer to our sin. That's why it's unpardonable, because you're saying no to the one who's bringing you to the one who can deliver you from your sin. Now, folks, can I stop here? Don't leave here saying no to him who's calling you. And he calls you from his word. And he calls you to himself. And he calls you from sin to a savior. And he calls you from death unto life. Don't say no. Is suicide sin? Taking one's own life? Self-inflicted? Yes. Is it unpardonable? No. Let me read for you a passage of scripture, and maybe you'll understand why this one, I chose this. Not the normal funeral passage. So here it is, though. It's in Romans chapter 7. It says this, verse 14. For we know that the law of God is good, but I am of the flesh and I have sinned. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. Now, this is Paul's testimony. This is a converted man. A converted man who is confessing, I've got a new life, I've got a changed life, but it's not a perfect life, and I find myself doing the very thing I've repented of, sin, from time to time. I find myself doing what I don't really want to do, but I see myself doing it. So this is what he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Inside I have the desire to do that which is pleasing to the Lord, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I find myself doing the evil I do not want to do, and then I keep on doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who does it, but there's sin that's dwelling in me. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who delivers me from this body of death, so then I myself might serve him with my mind, but even though I have this law of sin in my flesh. And what he's telling you is this. Is that when you come to Jesus Christ, you get a new heart. You're born again. That breaks the power of sin. You get a new record. Your sins are wiped away by his blood. His righteousness is given to you to clothe you. The third thing you get is you get a new life. The fourth thing you get is a new family. You not only have your immediate family, you now have God's family. The fifth thing you get is a new home, and you're on your way to that new home. Now, in your new life, you've got a new life that puts off the old man and puts on the new man. But sometimes you find the old man getting more powerful than your commitment to put him off. Now, listen carefully. It's not our putting off the old man that saves us. We put off the old man because we're saved and we love our Savior. But we don't put him off perfectly. And Paul says, I find myself doing what I don't want to do. I find myself doing sin and I don't want to do that sin. And I want to be delivered from that. Well, how do you get delivered from it? Paul, he said this. The key to the Christian life is not my resolve. The key to the Christian life is not my self-reliance. It's not, I'm not a Nike Christian. Just do it. Because I can't without him. When I try to just do it, and I, what that does is expose my weaknesses. My old man is greater than my resolutions. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus. So instead of being careless in my life, I need to be careful. And my number one is the one who saved me. I need to keep my eyes fixed on him. That's where my new life comes from. That's where the power to kill the old man comes from him. Does that make sense to you? Folks, I'm just trying to speak pastorally, because some of you, I'm not going to get another shot at you. I love you. I just want to get this across to you. The reason it's not the unpardonable sin is because we are saved not by how well we do, but by what Jesus did perfectly for us on the cross. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Well, how can there be no condemnation for us if God has to wait to see how well we do to determine if we're going to be saved? It's not our doing well that saves us. We want to do well because we love our Savior. And will we falter? Our obedience will be uneven, imperfect, sometimes almost imperceptible. But God is at work in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. That God is at work. And when we falter, we go back to him, not to confess to get saved all over again. We didn't lose our salvation, but to go back and restore our intimacy with him. But there are some sins that we may fall into that even though we get restored, there's still consequences. And there are some sins that if we fall into, the next day we can't walk them back because we're not there. But they're still covered. They're still covered by the blood. Can I give you an illustration? Let's say I'm a Christian who had a difficult issue with alcohol, addicted to it. And when I became a Christian, God gave me continued victory. But one day, all of the affairs of life just overwhelmed me, and I just lost. I got my eyes off of Jesus. I got disconnected from God's people. I began to not be around those who I needed at that moment. And I just said, I'll tell you what the answer to this. I'm going back to that bottle, and I go over there, and I get inebriated. Or, you know, unpulpit language is drunk. And then I get convicted. I can't believe I did that. Jesus, forgive me. Will Jesus forgive me? Yeah. But what if I had left that bar in a car and I had a wreck on the way home and I lost my arm and I woke up the next morning in the hospital bed? I said, I can't believe I sinned against the Lord by turning to alcohol instead of to Him. Jesus, forgive me. Will He forgive me? Do I get my arm back? No. Not now. I will when I get to eternity. But not now. There are consequences. And in this particular faltering into sin, in the weakness of a moment, you can't walk it back. There are consequences. That doesn't mean the sin's not forgiven. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. So first answer was yes, sin. And second answer, no, it's not the unpardonable sin. And that we are saved not by doing penance for our sins. We are saved through the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, which is why Jesus says when you come to Him, John 6:47, He says this, amen, amen, he who believes in me has eternal life, period. Not has eternal life if you don't make any more sins, but has eternal life. Why? Because I paid for it. Folks, can I give you just one more illustration? Highway 280, God made for my sanctification. I leave the house and everybody, Satan sends everybody in the world in front of me to slow down and on my bumper to ride it and next to me to get close while they're texting. And I am ready to say things and do things that I ought not to do as a Christian nor as a pastor. And about the only thing that keeps me from saying it or doing it is those people may show up visiting here next Sunday. And I say to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. I got the anger of man again. Please forgive me. This is self-centered. Please forgive me. And would you like to know how many times I've said that? Now, what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't go to the Father and say, you know, Father, there's Harry again on Highway 280. Messed up again. But he repented. He confessed. I tell you what, let's forgive him. You know, I did teach this 70 times 17. So let's forgive it. I think he'll do better. That's not what happens. Jesus goes to the Father and says, Father, here's this Harry Reader saved by grace. He's on the journey. We got some ups and downs here. And by the way, we're just in a down, but hey, we can use this. Father, forgive him. I paid for it. It's not my confession that forgives me. It's not my changed life that forgives me. Jesus paid for it. That's what forgives me. Let me give you a third thing. Third question I thought about that I've been asking. The answer to this one is yes. Yes, Christians are not perfect. They do sin. But what's happened is our desires have changed. Therefore, when we do, we're convicted about the good that I would do, I don't do. See, he's got to change life. Before he came to Christ, he didn't care about pleasing the Lord. Now he's a Christian, he wants to please the Lord. So when he falters, it convicts Paul. Paul says, listen, I've got to quit trying to do this in my own strength. I've got to be centered upon Jesus Christ. Let me give you a fourth question. And we got two more. There's a fourth question. Answer to this one's yes. Harry, can self-inflicted death reveal that someone is not a Christian? Yeah. I remember sitting with Dr. Schaefer. We talked about sharing the gospel, and he talked about how one of the things in his heart, as he brings people to the emptiness of a life apart from Christ, as he brings people to the emptiness of living in this world that is vanity, it has momentary exhilarations, but nothing of substance apart from him. When he tells people to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, then people find out the eating, the drinking, and the merry just doesn't work. So, yes, Self-inflicted death can be the evidence that you never really knew Christ. Let me give you the answer to the last question I got for you. Yes. Self-inflicted death can be the evidence of a Christian in a moment overwhelmed that made the wrong choice. And it's not one you can walk back from a hospital bed. But it's still one that's covered with the blood. I've been a pastor now for 40 years. And I've stood at this moment now. This is my sixth time. Five of them were believers. Some cases it was trying to, under medication and trying to medicate themselves, and all the wrong signals were sent. Some, there were just some chemical misfires that are going on. But some, it's moments of carelessness, disconnected, and the circumstances seem bigger than the answer. And it was a moment that the wrong decision is made. It's so easy to have a momentary disconnect where all hope seems to be gone. And even the hope of Christ has become, that's why William Cowper wrote that hymn, "Tracing the rainbow in the rain, the storms of life seem so big that you can't really see God's promises for the moment." Or you've disconnected yourself from the very people. My goodness, I was listening to this. I can't tell you. Connection with one of these guys 15, 20 minutes before. It's just so important. Don't get disconnected. That's why, I know you're going to say, this is a pastor. But yes, don't play drive-by church. You need to be connected in the community of faith and stay connected all the time. Keep developing your family. Because sometime in that moment, it's not just the sin that you have fallen into, the good that you would do, you don't do, but it can be lethal sin. And it can have the implications. I didn't list this question, but I know, Pastor, you said suicide or self-inflicted can reveal one's unconverted. You said that believers, for various reasons, whether it's medication, the dynamics of a moment, the loss of connection, or the loss of having a clouded mind at that moment, or whatever it might be, that can be true of a believer in that moment. So, Pastor, what about Rob? Well, folks, I am a man. That's all I am. I am a man who's been saved by grace and astoundingly has been called to the ministry. And I can't know the heart. Only God can know the heart. But I know a new heart leaves tracks. And the tracks tell you what it is. Because when you come to Jesus, you don't come by getting better. You come to Jesus just as I am. But he never leaves you where you are. There will be changes. There's no such thing as a root without some fruit. And there was all kind of fruit that shows me where the root was in Rob's life. I heard it when he talked about it. I heard it right up there in the room. He's on a team, and we're trying to fight through an issue about our ministry to our students. And it was going to cost this church some significant resources. And it got around to Rob. Which, by the way, I would not call him Robbie. He's 4 inches taller than me. In fact, I could not believe he ran track. I just could not believe that. Until I saw the guys up here that just now, and I said, that must have been some track team. I think everybody did the shot put or something. But he was sitting there, he had been quiet until it got around to him, and he said, guys, let me tell you what's happening to the life of my kids. Right up there in that place where that we are in violation, fire marshal right now, because of the hundreds of kids we're reaching. He said, let me tell you what's happening in their life. He said, I don't even think this is a decision. He said, we got to do what we got to do so these kids know the Lord. That's why he says to the other coach, thank you for sharing the gospel. That's why he would have the prayer time. That's why the letters that come from the kids he coached all pointed back to the Lord. You don't do that without a heart for the Lord. I stood right there where he cornered me. And one of the ladies that spoke right here, he cornered me. Because his niece was about to marry a guy that was the son of an elder in my church that I pastored in Charlotte, and I baptized him. And he said, Harry, I want to know about that guy before she gets married. Does he love Jesus? Is he the real deal? I've been on with him on battlefields where we've talked about things and sweat. I've seen him take friends, men that he knows and he loves because he wants them to hear about the gospel and learn about leadership. I have seen all those things. I've seen the letters that come from his coach, and I've seen the evidence within his family and his love for his kids and that love and what is produced in their life and will produce in their life. So I have no doubt. I have no doubt where Rob is, not because he lived a perfect life and not because he was not a sinner saved by grace. I know where he is because he knows Jesus. Jesus knows him. I would tell you and me there are lessons we need to learn. But the first one is this. Step one. Do you know Jesus? That's the most important thing in the world. Sally and Lindsay and Leslie, Allie, RJ. As you said, you've got friends, you've got family. We're family in the Lord. We love you. We praise God for what he's done in your life, what he's going to do in your life. And I know this is a challenging moment. Boy, what? This is bittersweet. Bittersweet. You hear the stories of, a man that's bigger than life that loves life. And then you got to deal with, why don't I have him in front of me? But you got a God who has the answers, and you got a Lord who loves you deeply, and you have every hope of not only knowing your Savior and being with your dad and husband forever. And by the way, it won't be long. It won't be long. I think Jesus is coming soon. And if not, it's not that long till we go to be with him. And eternity is secure because of Jesus, not because of us. And that's what you can know in love. And here's the other thing I want you to know. God never tells us in this world that all things are good. Because we're in a broken, sin-broken world. But he does tell us this. All things work together for good. He draws straight lines with crooked sticks. Our God is sovereign and mighty. And here's what I want you to know. Where you think there is no answer, he's got it. Because the biggest issue of all was, how can you and I be right with God? And the God who I needed, I didn't want. And the God who didn't need me, wanted me. And when there was no way, he found a way. And he made a way. And that way is his Son, Jesus Christ. And if he could do that at the cross, where sinful men put their hands on the Son of God, and out of that give us victory, then our God will use his sovereign grace to do amazing things. Some we will see here from this challenging moment. Some of it we'll see here. And one day we'll see it completely. When we no longer look through a mirror darkly, but see it clearly when we see him face to face. My friends, if you don't know him, I want to invite you to him. I want you to know I'm available. You want to talk to me, I'm available. And then I also want you to know this. And in fact, that's really my last. I said I was going to gather up a handful of questions. That's my last question. Do you know Christ? I didn't ask you, do you know about him? I know you know about him because you heard about him today. I'm asking you, do you know him personally, intimately? Have you said, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Love my church, but my church can't save me. I come to you and put my trust in you alone. And here's what he says to you. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us and gave himself for us. I invite you to him. You say, Pastor, I've already done that. Well, stay connected. Stay in God's word. And keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Not the circumstances. Jesus. Christos Victor. The Christ of victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to surround this family. Lord, in just a few moments, we'll be with them in the lobby and at other places. God, there are some absolutely astounding people here today who love you and love them, and they want to love them. So, God, for all of us, would you not only use us in their life as your instruments to do that work of your Spirit, which ultimately only he can do because he can go to places we can't go in the heart and the soul to these whom we love. But, God, would you also remind us that we're your instruments in their lives a month from now, 6 months from now, a year and a half from now. Thank you for your people. Thank you for how you use them so that we weep with those who weep and grieve with those who grieve. And we rejoice in the Lord with those who rejoice. We ask, Father, that you would do a great work in the lives of Sally, Lindsay, Leslie, Allie, RJ. Pray that in the midst of this, you would come and meet them. And they would know you in the depths, even more than they've ever known you before. And Father, in all of this, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.